you want to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in the 12th chapter, beginning there in just a moment. Good to see you once again tonight. Nice to see some familiar faces, and surely nice to see some new faces as well. It's always a wonder and a treat for that to take place. As has been said, we'll be traveling home tomorrow. And I guess you pretty much know I'm feeling, well, you know this from the past, I'm much of a homebody. I don't travel around very much. Carol likes to gad about more than I do, but we might see her in March. We plan our vacation around that time to go see my dad and spend some time in Florida, thawing out and all that kind of good stuff. And we normally stop by here, and if the timing works out, we make services. Tonight's lesson is associated with what we talked about this morning, but it's not like a series type thing. It has a tie-in to it, and it's not as positive as this morning's lesson. Actually, it has more of a corrective type nature to it, and so it presents somewhat of a balance of thought or contrast of thoughts to what we were talking about this morning. In the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter, the wise man wrote these words in verse number 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, if we wanted to deal with the positive side, we'd deal with the second half of that proverb. But we're going to deal with the first half of the proverb for the most part tonight, talking about the way of the fool, as it's described here, as being right in his own eyes. The concept of being right in your own eyes. The concept of really what is described here is associated with the idea of self-righteousness, being right in your own sight. Looking at yourself and saying, I am right. I'm doing good. I'm righteous. That kind of a thing. And we want to talk about that a little bit tonight. And I think from this text alone, you could probably understand that there is an element of self-deception involved in this matter. When he talks about the way of the fool as being right in his own eyes, I think you kind of get the idea that this is not right thinking. There's some self-deception going on here. There's a little bit of avoiding of the truth, if you would, or twisting or turning of the truth, if you would. The one who thinks that he is right or righteous by his own self has really convinced himself of a lie. That's what he's done. And that's why it's foolish. Because, really, it's foolish in that the person is deceiving their own self. The one who is humble enough to know that he is not right or righteous of his own is at least prepared for grace or change. The one who has no humility about this matter, even saying something like, well, I'm not self-righteous, is kind of like a self-deceptive thing in itself. But a person who has no humility about this matter is not going to be looking for help, for grace, and is not going to be thinking of needing to change anything because, well, I'm right. I'm okay. I'm doing just fine. And that kind of thinking. Job was accused, or perhaps asked, if you would, concerning this kind of thing himself. In Job 35 and verse 2, it's recorded there, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God?" He was asked that question. No, there are some folks who kind of get, if you talk to them long enough, you kind of get the idea. They think, well, they don't say it, but they come pretty close to indicating they think their righteousness is better than what God has for them. That kind of thing. And that's the kind of question Job was asked. Now, to be fair to Job, his friends really weren't very friendly. And his friends weren't really looking at the matter right themselves. Job had some problems as well. But I think we need to be fair to him. They asked him a question. I think it would be a good idea for us to consider that question our own self. I think it ought to be a part of our self-examination, because it's a serious matter if we don't course correct in everything, and certainly in this regard as well. Self-righteousness results in death. That's what happens. The person who lives their life down this pathway ends up in death. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse number 12, the same writer says there, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." I know that way. I've picked a few of those myself. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of thereof is the way of death." The writer says that. And so I need to understand, when I look at myself and I view myself, I need to understand that just because I think this is right does not make it so. I could be deluding myself and starting down a pathway that results at the end in death. And so it's a serious matter and one worth our time. Now, We were talking this morning about the call of Matthew and about certain ones who took issue, criticized, might even say condemned what Jesus was doing in his association with Matthew and his companions and friends and so forth. And they did that on a number of occasions to the point of accusing him, as we pointed out, of being a friend of sinners, of being a friend of publicans. And in doing that, they were acting in a very self-righteous manner. And indeed, Jesus did condemn those of his, in that day and age, of at times self-righteousness. And we often think, if you say, all right, what is self-righteousness? What's being like the Pharisees? That's self-righteousness. And I think if we just do that, we are in danger of another delusion. That's all self-righteousness is involved, is going to that kind of an extreme. I don't think that's really what the writer of the Proverbs is bringing out here. I think it has more to do with really looking at yourself closely and understanding or judging rightly what you are. In Proverbs chapter 16, the writer says some things that here that clearly indicate that those who are self-righteous don't really look at themselves close. They don't look inside. They don't do a real self-examination, or at least an honest self-examination. In Proverbs 16 and verse 2, for example, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." Something similar to what we already saw about the fool being right in his own eyes. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit," or weighs the spirits. Alright? "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And so we see here that an indication of two problems that can be involved for us personally. Not talking about the Pharisees, but for us personally. First of all, is the problem of really not looking inside of yourself. Really not looking at what's going on inside. Just looking at the external things. Alright? And that's a problem. And the second one is not, even when you look at the externals, and perhaps some of the inside, not looking at it correctly. Not using the proper standard to do the examination with in the first place. And so, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." So you can look at yourself and say, "I'm fine. I'm doing good. Everything's going well. God's going to be pleased with me." And be totally, totally wrong. And deluded in your estimation. Because you really haven't looked inside, or I haven't done the examination by the right standard. Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisees, for example, that they needed to clean the inside of the cup, that the outside might be clean also. They needed to look inside and root out those things that were corrupt internally, so that the exterior might be cleansed as well. Matthew 23 and verse 26 tells us that. What is inside, when that is corrupt, well then the outside becomes corrupt too. And so there's a problem there. But also the person can still think of himself as righteous if all he does is take and puts a coat of whitewash on the outside, which is essentially what the Pharisees were guilty of doing. And that's called hypocrisy. Self-righteousness gone to hypocrisy. Whitewashing. Taking some external things that are very visible and making them look white while not really dealing with the issues of the heart that corrupt the person inside and out. And so he would castigate them as being, you know, like whitewashed sepulchres and that kind of thing. Well, what kind of visible, noticeable things did the Pharisees do to whitewash themselves? Well, one thing you can know for certain is that when the Sabbath day came, because that was a public affair, they would be there. I mean, if you're going to whitewash, you're not going to skip synagogue. You're not going to skip meeting with your Jewish brethren. You're not going to just go off and go fishing, or you're not going to go off and play a game. You're going to go to synagogue. You're going to meet with the Jews. In our contemporary time, we'd say, you're going to be an assembly. You're going to be there. Brethren are going to know you as being someone who is always there. Now, I want to point out, being here is important. Assembling with the saints is important. It's required. It's needful for us to do that. But if it's just a matter of doing it to whitewash what's going on inside of us, it ain't going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any more good than it did the Pharisees. In fact, it makes you a hypocrite. If you ever had anybody... I have, anyway. You go to talk to someone who's not been in attendance for a while and... Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, you scratch your head. Well, what are you going to say to that? Well, come services and be a hypocrite? I wouldn't say that. Get your life straightened out and come to services. You won't be a hypocrite. That's the answer. But some people will whitewash themselves. Yeah. They'll assemble, and they'll do the public things, perhaps leading prayers, or they'll be seen to be leading prayers. They'll do some public, showy type things, the things that are outside, in what is, at least on the surface, looks to be right. We're not really addressing the issues of the heart. Now, that is hypocrisy, and it is an attempt to make oneself appear righteous. And it is a self-righteousness, if you would. And that's what the Pharisees did. And that's a very dangerous thing. Because that can also delude you into thinking, well, everybody thinks I'm doing fine, so I must be doing fine. And again, not only using the wrong standard, not even using the right judge. And not even looking at how God views us. Remember we talked this morning about standing face to face with Christ? I'll tell you what. If Jesus was looking in my eyes, I would stop. I think I'd be a whole lot more honest. Knowing that someone can look into my soul and see what's going on in there is a very, very sobering thing. Doing stuff to impress parents, doing stuff to impress spouses, doing stuff to impress kids, doing stuff to impress brethren, ain't going to cut it. Jesus sees right through that stuff. Just slapping some whitewash on is not going to do it. And so we really need to look inside of ourselves so that we might bring about some real transformation. Not a whitewashing, a transformation. Paul wrote to the Romans in the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2 that they were to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. What does that mean? Well, I think we understand the word transformation or being transformed, metamorphosis, changing from one state to another state. Now, that's in the context of Romans chapter 12. That is not something that you can do by just slapping some paint on. Because you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proving what the good, perfect will of God is. That's a transformation of the heart. It's a change that takes place inside of you. It's like Jesus told the Pharisees. Clean the inside, and the outside will become clean as well. Well, how do you change your mind? Really, how do you change your mind? If you think a certain way about something, are you testing it? And what are you using to test it? Is it just because this is the way it has always been? Is it just because this is our family way? Is it because it is our congregational way? Are you really testing things? And what are you using to test it? Well, we know that has to be the Word of God. Back to the passage we read earlier. Commit thy works unto the Lord. If you think something is right to do, commit it unto the Lord. I'm going to do this for you, Jesus. Try that out with the things you do during the course of your day. And see if it will fit. The things that you're doing, the things that you're thinking, the things that you're saying, when you say, I'm going to do this for you. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Now there's a test. It's kind of like having Jesus looking you right in the eye. I think that if we would do that perhaps a little bit more often, we would not fall into self-delusion, self-righteousness in our own lives. Stop using yourself as a standard. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 21. The 21st chapter of Proverbs. You know, the Proverb writer had a lot to say about this. We won't look at all of these verses, but in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, notice as we begin reading this, a similar thought to some other things we already read in Proverbs. All right? Proverbs 21 now, in verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Isn't that an interesting statement? Is that true of you? I can tell you that it has been true of me at times. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Here we go again. The Lord examines the spirit. The Lord weighs the hearts. I'm not talking about this thing that pumps blood. He's talking about what's going on inside again. And so I'm going about smiling and happy, you know, I'm doing just fine, and the Lord's looking at do something about this. Get that thing changed. You got a heart problem. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. And so a similar thought is presented there by the writer of Proverbs in this chapter, the 21st chapter. Stop using self as a standard. just because you're doing it doesn't make it right. That sounds kind of true, doesn't it? But you know how many people live thinking that they're right because this is what they're happy, they want to do. It makes me happy. I feel good. Listen to the physician. Going back to this morning's lesson. Why did Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? Why do doctors work in hospitals? Same question. But you go where the people need the help. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, those who were lost in sin. Now how is he going to save sinners without their being taught? How are they going to change? How are they going to be transformed? How are they going to be renewed without being taught by the Master? Even this day, even this very day, while Jesus is going to walk in this building and preach a sermon for you, you do have his word. To this very day, you can pick up your Bible and you can look at yourself, your own life, and you can examine it by what Jesus says and know whether or not it's right. Listen to the physician. Even the Christian is warned about falling. There are many passages along this line. One of those, for example, is in 1 Corinthians 10. In verses 12 and 13, and we're told to be careful, to take heed lest we fall. And the explanation goes on to tell us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. What level of temptation are you able to withstand? Do you know what that is? God does. I look at Job, I say to myself, no way. No way would I make it through that test. I don't know. That's the way I look at myself. I don't know what God sees in me and what level of temptation I can withstand. But I know he won't let me be tempted beyond that which I'm able. Therefore, if I am tempted by something, I'm able to overcome it. So I can never stand before God and say, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't resist. You got to understand. I was tempted past. Oh no, that didn't happen. Nope. I wouldn't allow you to be tempted past your ability to withstand. You could have. Knowing that, he provides a way of escape. Yeah, I kind of saw something, but it was fleeting. Well, it was fleeting because you were concentrating on the wrong thing. You were looking the wrong way. Do we really understand this matter of temptation and what we're able to withstand? Some fellow says, yeah, I'm not tempted by women. I can go anywhere. They can be practically naked and I can go anywhere and not be tempted by them. No? I don't know. That, to me, sounds pretty close to the foolish man thinking that he's right in his own sight. God knows what we're able to withstand. I think sometimes I get myself in trouble because I put myself in places where I ought not to be. Every Christian is warned to take heed. So this lesson's not just for those who aren't Christians or who wouldn't be interested in becoming Christians, those who are hopelessly self-righteous. This lesson's also for you and I. Stop the conceit of proclaiming oneself is being wise. Proverbs chapter 26, the 26th chapter. Verse verse number 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool. There's more hope for a fool than for him. One of the saddest things had to be in Jesus' day is seeing these people, like the Pharisees and others, who were in need of help. And there was someone there to help them, but they were unwilling, just unwilling to listen and change. They were hard in their hearts. And the reasons for their hardness were, they were exposed. Their jealousy, their envy, their greed, their hatred, they were exposed by his parables. And still they would not humble themselves and be changed. There's more hope for a fool than for a person who's wise in his own sight. Stop the conceit of proclaiming oneself wise. Boasting in oneself is vain. It is a vain thing to do that. And there are any number of passages along that line. Proverbs 25 and verse 14, just a little bit earlier than chapter 26, tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31 would be another passage. In Proverbs 25, verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. It's false hope. He's not really talking about rain here. It's more of a spiritual context. Stop the conceit of proclaiming oneself wise. Stop hiding your sin. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, you'll notice a lot of these things are coming out of the Proverbs. And there are probably a score of other passages along this line as well. But in Proverbs 28, verse 13, the same writer says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You see that there? Interesting thought. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, what does he mean by not concealing your transgressions? Should you walk up and down the street and beat your chest proclaiming all your sins? That's not really the idea here. The idea that is presented here is confessing your sins, I think particularly to God, and forsaking them. Why should you confess your sins and forsake them? Because the scripture says you will receive compassion. You will receive mercy. And that comes from God. Even Christians need to confess their sins. That's what the scriptures teach us. 1 John, the first chapter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us all our unrighteousness. We can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But if you say you have no sin, if I say I have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Such a person cannot expect to be forgiven by God. How does that relate to self-righteousness? Well, if you say a certain thing that you're doing is right, and it isn't right, then you're beyond the possibility of confessing and quitting in compassion. The problem really for the Pharisees was first to get them to understand that they weren't right. Because unless they would say we are sinners, like these publicans and like these other sinners that are here, unless they would say that, no hope existed for a change and for forgiveness. That was true for them, but it is also true for each and every one of us, even in one thing. we're not willing to turn our life over to Jesus completely, there's a problem. And that problem basically is self-righteousness. It may not be to the extreme. We saw in the example of the Pharisees, but it's still there. Stop hiding your sins. Own up to them. Confess them. Ask for forgiveness and help to quit doing those things. Stop blaming other people. One of the biggest things wrong with modern society is that this is just such an accepted practice of just blaming someone else for what we do and what we are. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verse 11, again, we find some things here that are rather interesting. In verse 11, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. That doesn't specifically spell out the cursing and the dishonor given to the father and the mother is blaming them. But certainly one would have to conclude that a person who would blame their parents for what they're doing and who they are has got a problem. Even if their parents are somewhat responsible, still have a problem. And that problem is with themselves. I had a good mother and a good father. And they raised me, for the most part, right. Teaching me things that were wrong. Punished me when I did those things that were wrong. Teaching me things that were right. And praising when the right was done. But they weren't perfect. What would it be if I would stop in your presence when, if I did something wrong, say, well, you know, can't really blame me. That's my dad coming out. That's my mother coming out. Is that going to wash? Even if it's true, wouldn't it still be factual to say, well, what are you going to do about it? Even if it was true. I once told a person that used that line of reasoning, this person was a Christian, by the way, I said, even if it's true, are you saying you're a hopeless case? Is that what it is? They did it, and therefore you're going to be what you are? And it's hopeless? They can't change you, but you're old enough now to make the changes. If you really believe it's wrong, then change it. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming teachers. Stop blaming anyone else. There's plenty of sin in this world. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. There's sin everywhere. And so the influence to commit sin comes at us from every direction. And if you want to, you can spend your whole life saying, well, I learned that from him, and I learned that from her, I learned that from those, and I learned that from... And what do you got? You're still in the same position. And you're part of the problem. Stop blaming other folks. Take responsibility for your own actions. Stop putting trust in yourself completely. Romans chapter 9. One of the problems that the Jewish leaders, and among those leaders were some Pharisees, one of the problems that these people had is they went about it the wrong way. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul wrote this, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. And so they didn't go about it the right way. Stop putting trust in yourself. Believe in God. Believe what He says. And let Him lead your life. As we said this morning, answer Jesus when He says, "Come follow me," by actually following Him. You know, one of the didn't bring this out this morning, but one of the interesting things there is, it says Matthew left the table, left it all behind, and followed Jesus. And I have in my mind this image of his getting up off of his seat and walking behind Jesus. Oh, were that easy! Do you really think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Come follow me"? Is get up off your seat and walk behind me? I think you know better than that. We invited Matthew to follow him. He was talking about more than just taking steps physically that would lead him down the same physical pathway. Follow me. We are still called to follow Jesus today. Put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is found in it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we find that Paul was not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And the righteousness of God is revealed in it from faith unto faith. Put your faith in what God has said. And let that lead your life. And then you will have a righteousness that is not your own, but a righteousness that has been given to you by God, because He has led your life. And when you've done everything, and everything has, your life is drawing to a close, and you've followed the Lord in this fashion, and you've done everything that you can in your life, then be like what Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 9 and 10. About the servant. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, what are you to say? Yeah, I did it. That was me, all the way. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Given us by God. You know, I could say I hope none of us has been caught in the trap of self-righteousness, but I know that I have. And the only way to get rid of that is by a good, close self-examination. Listening to what God has to say and using that as a standard to make changes. I'm putting my trust in what He says so that my life will be changed. That process begins with obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and offered His life as a sacrifice for sins, and He has provided a way for you to be forgiven. It would be foolish to think that you could accomplish that goal your own way. Do it the Lord's way. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do it the Lord's way. Don't listen to anybody else, not even yourself. Do it His way. And as a Christian, continue to do it His way. If you're subject in any way to the gospel, we bid you come as we stand in the sanctuary.